as we talk about this idea, what you just saw in the video, regrets, and not being defined by those regrets, not being defined by your past, not being defined by your sin. We're going to be talking about that today. Kind of the title, if you will, of my sermon is, the title is Darkest Before the Dawn. Kind of, some of you have heard that statement before, Darkest Before the Dawn. And so we're going to talk about that today based on a story that we're going to read about in Scripture. But I got a question for you this morning. How many of you enjoy shows on forensics, crime scene investigations, you know, the mystery, police work, etc.? You know, some of you know you're going, I'm a CSI buff. You're a, you know, all those kind of things. Really, I'm pretty sure that pretty much every time you turn on the TV, there's another show that's coming on that has to do with it. You know, it's like, oh, look, and you're like, how is that going to be any different than this one over here? And then, of course, I swear that pretty much week after week after week, Law and Order is on some kind of marathon. It's either like SUV, it's the original, it's Criminal Intent, it's like Los Angeles now, and apparently there's one in the United Kingdom. When are they going to stop? You know what I mean? You sit there and you kind of wonder, my TV's been invaded by Law and Order. You know, there's kind of this thing in our culture, there's this current stream that we kind of like that kind of television for many of us. Annika, my wife and I, we like the ones, there's two different shows. There's, I think it's Investigation Discovery, which is really cool. And then there's like Crime and Investigation. It's like these, and so if you want your fill, go to those shows. It's like all day long. But on those, they're like real cases saw by real people and all those kind of things. But I bring this up to say, a lot of times when a criminal wants to get away or whatever, there's kind of an identity change, right? There's kind of either they find someone that died somewhere and they steal their identity, but there's always kind of this, let me be someone else, right? There's always this part of them. There's this issue of identity or identity theft. Some of us, you know, we see this all the time. I mean, probably every time if you use online banking, you get a pop-up every single time. Protect your identity, and you're like, I thought I said no thanks already like 15 times, but it never stops. See, you might be asking yourself, Andrew, why are we talking about identity theft? Why are we talking about identity at all? Well, the person we're going to talk about today, it's important for us to understand the importance of identity. Because we're going to talk about a character in Scripture today. His name is Jacob. And what we see here is that he wasn't the victim of identity theft. He was the perpetrator. He was the one that stole someone's identity. And not only did he steal someone's identity one time, but his whole entire life would be marked by deception. And so it's important for us to kind of have this idea in our mind about identity, about understanding what does identity mean? What does that mean for us? How does that play into our own lives as we talk about identity? And so we're going to talk about Jacob. Give you a little bit of background before we get to our main text. Jacob literally means, in the Hebrew word, deceiver or supplanter. Many of us, you know, we kind of go, oh yeah, you know, Jacob. Yeah, we know he's in the Bible somewhere. We've heard the name before. But the name Jacob in Scripture actually means deceiver, one who deceives, or someone who supplants. And he got the name because when he was born, he was a twin. And his brother Esau was born first. And as Esau was being born, we're told that Jacob grabbed onto Esau's heel on the way out. See, Jacob's whole life, and at that point they said, whoa, there's something going on here. And his name was Jacob, the deceiver, one who supplants, one who tries, not in the positive way, but the negative way, to kind of grab onto whatever he can, no matter the cost, to get to the top, or may have his own way, even if that meant to deceive. Right from the time of his birth, we begin to see this pattern. Later on, he's grown up, him and his brother, their father, Isaac. He's blind. And Esau, because he was born first, he's supposed to be the rightful heir, if you will. He's supposed to get the birthright. He's supposed to get the ultimate inheritance. Well, there's a plot with Jacob and his mother, and they go and they deceive his blind father into believing that Jacob is actually Esau. And in turn, Jacob steals Esau's rightful inheritance. Well, now, then Esau finds out, and he's angry. He's ticked off. He's ready to... What? You stole what's rightfully mine? Well, Jacob leaves, runs away. He's like, Esau's a big burly man and I make soup. He's like, you know, I gotta go. And so Jacob runs away. and to leave and flee the anger and the issues that were there at home. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, even later on, again, you begin to see a pattern from the time he was born, what he does to Esau, and then later on, there's a moment he has a father-in-law whose name is Laban, and just as, there's a whole entire story behind that, but the long and short of it is that Jacob deceives Laban. He was working for Laban. He was kind of a servant of Laban, his father-in-law. Well, just when Laban is about to say, all right, Jacob, you can go out on your own and you can go do what you want, they have this agreement. And the agreement deals with sheep. Sheep are kind of a big commodity in the ancient world. You have sheep, you have food, you have warmth, all those kinds of things. Well, the issue is this. Laban said, Jacob, you can have all the sheep from my flock that are spotted or speckled that aren't the perfect ones. Well, Jacob concocts a plan and in turn makes more of Laban's sheep have speckles and spots and therefore gets more sheep. His whole life is marked by deception. His whole life is, how can I get what's mine? How can I be better and more? And he, again, leaves and runs away. Well, he finds out that Esau knows where he is. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in a second. And so Esau finds out where Jacob is, Jacob's servants come running, and they say, Jacob, Esau is on his way, and he's on his way with 400 other people. And Jacob's like, I knew it. I couldn't run away for long. Jacob knows he's in trouble. And so this is kind of where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 32. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up with me to Genesis 32, verses 22 to 31. And that's going to be our main text for today. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 31. As John would say, if you have a smartphone, YouVersion, yada, yada, yada. You can look it up on your phone, all of those kinds of things. Genesis 32, verses 22 to 31. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched, and as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. That's our main text for today, this story. I'm going to tell you right now that this story is one of my favorites in all of Scripture because there is so much about the God that we serve. There's parts in here, many times you'll hear people talk about that the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. They kind of create this world. Like, well, the God of the Old Testament, he's all about wrath and he just wants to make everyone's lives miserable. But then you have the God of the New Testament. Well, in Jesus, he's all like fluffy and nice and comfortable. Well, that's not right, and that's not correct. The God is the same from the Old to the New Testament, and this is one of the greatest stories that we see where God is consistent all the way through, and it's consistent in the area of grace, and that's what we're going to see. One of the things I want us to look at is this first idea, and we're going to see this in the text, is this idea of a new name, the idea of a new name that we saw in the story with Jacob. First off, we have to understand this. Just like Jacob's name in the very beginning when he was born actually meant deceiver, one who supplants, and it defined his whole entire life. In the ancient world, names were a big deal. Names meant something. Now today, I remember talking with people that have had kids and they buy like all the baby naming books and they're looking at the top 10 names of this year and last year and they're like, "Well, I can't name my kid that because so-and-so named their kid that." And, there's like people bickering and fighting. "Well, you stole my kid's name." And listen, this is kind of crazy. But In the ancient world, when your name meant something incredible, it was important. I mean, people for us, you know, we hear the name Jacob, and we're like, oh yeah, Jacob. I know a Jacob. I know a couple of Jacobs. Well, for when people would have heard Jacob's name, there kind of would have been this understanding of, well, I know what that means. He's defined by deception. And so we have to understand that as we come into understanding why this is such a significant moment in Jacob's life. In the story, as we see in Genesis chapter 32, we see that there's this moment where he's wrestling God. We eventually find out that Jacob in this moment is wrestling God. There's a lot of debate sometimes. Was he wrestling an angel? Was he, you know, there's a lot of question. But eventually at the end, we find out, we realize he was wrestling God himself. One Messianic Jewish rabbi even suggests that it was Jesus he was wrestling. That God in the flesh, even that early in Scripture, that we don't see the name Jesus, but the man. That's what it says. In Scripture it says that he was wrestling a man. This wasn't some dream. This wasn't somehow some kind of apparition in his mind. This was reality. He wrestled a man, and it was happening at night. There's a few different details I want us to understand and catch in our minds that words in Scripture mean something. The first thing that we're going to show right now, we're going to talk about, is the idea of name. It's brought up a couple times. See, the one that Jacob wrestles, God asks him, what's your name? And he says, Jacob, that's my name. And then his name is changed. But then Jacob asks God, well, what's your name? Right? He wants to know, well, what's your name? I want to know what your name is. Because in the ancient world, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes, that in the ancient world, when you knew someone's name, you could exert power and force over them. If you knew their name, you could define them, you could control them, and especially that was important in the divine and human relationship. That if you knew the name of a God in the ancient world, it was believed that somehow you had power or you could somehow manipulate or control that God. Naming was incredibly important. But here what we see is that Jacob, his name defined who he was his whole entire life. Deception after deception after deception, one thing after another. And it just wouldn't stop in his life. Even down to while he's wrestling God, he's still trying to get something. At the very end, he's holding on and he's like, don't leave me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me with something. I still want it. That's Jacob's life. That's how he lived his life. But in what we see here is that God gives a whole new identity. See, Jacob's life, which was marked by deception, day after day, month after month, year after year, all of a sudden, in a moment, as he wrestles God, his life was forever changed. Because in a moment, God changes his name and says, you will now no longer be named Jacob. You will now be named Israel. Think about this for a second. Israel is this amazing moment in time because the one whose name once was defined by deception is changed to Israel, and not only is it important for him, it eventually becomes the name and the recognition and the identity of a nation. Talk about a difference. Talk about a change. You go from I'm deceiver, I'm known by deception, that's my whole entire life, till God in one moment says your name is no longer Jacob, it is no longer the deceiver, it is no longer the one who tries to get the way that they want no matter what it takes, whether I hurt someone or not. Now your name is going to be Israel, which means one who wrestles God. And God says this to Jacob. He says the reason why that's going to be your name is because you wrestled God and you wrestled with men and have overcome. Overcome. You see, God comes in and steps in and changes something at the very core of who Jacob is. He changes his very identity. He once was defined by negativity, sin, deception, and now in a moment he's defined by the God of the universe who looks at Jacob and says, you are different from the inside out. He changes the very core of who he is by changing his name. And it wasn't just because, well, I just changed your name because. No, because of a moment that it actually happened that Jacob wrestled with God, that he struck, one of the other translations isn't wrestled, but that he strived with God and he strived with men, meaning that there was strife at times, that there was sometimes difficulty, that he didn't always get it right, that obviously look at his relationships with humans, Esau and Laban, they weren't the best relationships. But God said, you are going to be different. And your name will eventually become the very thing that identifies my people, the ones I choose. God can change the identity from the inside out. The other thing that we see about the change of identity, because for some of us you can say, okay, so what? They changed his name. Did he really change? Well, immediately we see some difference and we see some changing. There's a physical difference, number one, because while he was wrestling, God wrenches his hip. And at the very end, in verse 31, it says, and he walked away from Peniel limping. The whole rest of his life, he walked with a limp. The whole rest of his life, he walked with a limp. There was something even physically different about him after wrestling with God. It manifested itself in a real way. Change took place in a real way in his life when he came face to face with God. It worked itself out in a real way. The second thing we see is in Genesis 33, verses 10 through 11. I think we have that scripture, Genesis 33, 10 through 11. What we have here is a moment where Jacob and Esau finally meet. Okay? Before this moment, Jacob, in order to try to appease Esau and try to be like, well, maybe if I give him enough gifts, maybe he won't beat me to death, or maybe he won't kill me. And so, like, he sends on, like, all these sheep and all these camels. He sends on gift after gift after gift after gift ahead of him as he sends his family away. And when he meets up with Esau, Esau says to him, what are all these gifts that were given to me on the way? And this is what, and Esau says, well, I don't want them. I don't need them. Go ahead and keep them. And Jacob's response is this. No, please, said Jacob, if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. The gift that Jacob once was offering to Esau was out of, again, kind of a motive of deception and whatever I can do to save my life. It's kind of a, let me give gifts so he doesn't hurt me. Let me just kind of get me as much favor as I can so that he doesn't attack me. Instead, it changes. Because his statement is this, because God has been so gracious to me, accept this gift. It's a change in motivation. Even his motivations begin to change, that it's not out of this fear of Esau. It's not out of fear of is he going to beat me, or he doesn't like me, and I don't have favor with him. It's now, accept this gift. I give this gift to you because God has gifted me so richly. He changed my identity. Later on in Scripture, we see that when God talks to the Israelites, he actually identifies himself by saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, the one who is known by deception, is all of a sudden changed and is now known by being one who wrestles God, and eventually it becomes the name of the nation that God chooses. It's an amazing moment. So that's the first observation we see, is that when we come face to face with God, something changes. Our identity changes. My question is, so are we living a life defined by our regrets, sins, and poor decisions? Are we, you know, allowing God to step in to break through and give us a new name? Are we being defined day after day by day by our sin, by our poor decisions, by the deception in our lives, those kinds of things? Or are we allowing God to break in, break through, and begin to define us differently and make us new? I think most of us want the newness. We want the new name. We want the new identity. And so we kind of, now we ask ourselves, how? How do I get this new name? How do I get this new identity? Well, that brings us to the next part of our passage here. Finding life through surrender. That we find life not when we hold on to it with all we have, but we find life when we surrender and we give it up to God. There's an amazing moment in a lot of the scriptures that we see here, and we have to look at the scripture in the text that we see in Genesis 32. Jacob, when he wrestles God, it happens at night. It happens at night because we see that he's left everyone. It happens in the middle of the night because at daybreak, that's when God leaves. So he wrestles God in the middle of the night. So it's dark. It's at night. He's alone. All alone. He sent his family, everything he has ahead of him. The text tells us that he sent all of his possessions ahead, that he sent his whole family ahead, that he was absolutely alone in the dark when this encounter with God took place. It happened at night. It happened in the midst of darkness. It happened when he was alone, and it happened when he didn't have all the distractions of all his stuff around him. See, part of our problem many times, myself included, I want the newness of life, but I don't take the time to wrestle with God one-on-one. And I don't want the darkness. I don't want it to happen in the darkness. I want it to happen in the broad daylight where I can see where all the directions and I can understand and see everything that's going on. I don't want to experience the dark time. I don't want to experience that low point. But this is where Jacob met God. This is where he wrestled God in the midst of the darkness, all alone. The other thing that we see is that he wanted to know the name of the assailant. He wanted to know the name of the one he was wrestling with. This is important. Remember, I told you, in the ancient world, if they knew the name of their God, they could somehow exert control or manipulate that God to give them what they wanted. This is seen especially when we look at ancient Egypt. Egypt had all kinds of gods. And they had Ra was kind of the main god. They had Horus was other gods. They had this whole entire list of gods, and they had names, and they were the god of the sun, and the god of the earth, and the god of fertility, and the god of this, and the god of that, the god of cats, the god of dogs. They had gods for every little thing. And the point was that if you could somehow know the name of your god, the divine god that you wanted to call on, you could somehow control that god. That was the belief. That was the idea. That was the ancient understanding of the relationship between the divine and humanity. Well, the God that we read about in Scripture, the one true God, blows this all up. And he says, if you notice in the text, he never gives a name. Not once. Jacob says, well, what's your name? He's gone. Never gives a name. This is an incredible point because I want us to see where this happens another time in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it's an amazing moment where we see, how many of you have heard of the man named Moses before? Yeah, and he was spoke through a burning bush, right? There's this moment where he is spoken to by God, speaks to him through a burning bush. Many of us, you know, would probably look and be like, okay. But Moses has this amazing moment, an encounter with God from this bush. Really, it says a bush that did not really burn. It would look to be burning, but it never burned up. And so Moses has this experience, and he's talking to God, and there's this moment where Moses also asks, okay, I'm going to go on ahead, but who should I say sent me? So this is the scripture found in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Thanks, God. Thank you. Great name. What? There's this moment where it's like, you know, Moses is asking, give me your name. And God says, this is my name. How obscure can I be? But it's not so that God can't be understood. It's not so that God can't be known. It's not so that God can't somehow be reached or wrestled with like Jacob. It's so that we understand that the God of Scripture will not be controlled. And he will not be tamed. And he will not be somehow manipulated by you or by me. Because the whole rest of the world was thinking to themselves, well, if I know the name, then I can get what I want. Moses grew up in Egypt. He would have known all the names of the gods. He would have understood this concept. If I know the name of this god, then somehow when I'm wrestling with Pharaoh and I'm going up against his sorcerers and seers and magicians, then if I can call on this name of this god, that somehow I can manipulate, control, and overpower these gods over here. And God says, no. I Am has sent me to them. In the name I Am is this crazy name, which can actually be translated, I am who I am, I am who I will be, and I am who I was. He's like, great. But that is the God of Scripture. He is the great I Am, the one who has always been and forever will be. And that's what he wanted Moses to understand, that he will not be controlled. He will not be manipulated. And remember that Jacob's life, going back to the story, Jacob's life was marked by, if I can control you, if I can deceive you, if I can somehow overpower you, I will get what I want. In this moment, when Jacob asks God, who he's wrestling, what's your name? God doesn't give it. And Jacob is forced to understand and know, I can't control this. He had to give in. He had to surrender. He had to finally get to a point where he realized, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about me getting my own way. It's not about me deceiving someone else for another moment in time for me to somehow get what I want. Instead, I have to surrender and give up and realize, God, it's all about you. And in that moment is when his name is changed. It's when he can't do it on his own anymore. It's when he comes to a place of realizing, it's not about me, it's not what I can do, it's not about me controlling, it's not about deception anymore, it's not about sin anymore, it's not about that. Instead, it's now about me surrendering to God in the midst of my darkness, in the midst of being alone, not having anything to distract me, and I wrestle God face to face, and I surrender and say, God, here it is, all that I have. And he says, your name is no longer Jacob, it will be Israel. We only find life when we allow God to have it all. We can only find life, we can only receive this new name when we actually give it up, when we say, it's not about me anymore. We can only have the newness of life, we can only have a new name when we say, God, it's about you and not about me. We can only have that newness of life when in the midst of our lowest point, in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of being alone, in the midst of having all of our possessions given away and saying, God, I'm not distracted anymore, that finally God can look us in the eye and say, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you a new creation. I'm going to make you a new person. Your identity will no longer be what it was. Now I'm going to make you something new and different the way I intended and I wanted. That is what we see, that we can only find life through surrender. Later on, when Jesus is teaching, he teaches his disciples, and he makes a statement in the book of John that gives us insight into this. John chapter 12, verses 24 to 26. It's a huge statement, and it's one that gives us insight into the upside-down kingdom of God that doesn't look like the kingdom of this world, but looks like a brand new kingdom. It's the kingdom that comes from the I Am. And Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's only when we're willing to surrender our lives to God, when we're willing to say, it's about you, it's not about me, it's not about my priorities, it's about your priorities, it's not about my dreams and my aspirations, about what dreams and aspirations you desire for me to have. Now, don't mishear me here for a second. I'm not saying that dreams and aspirations are wrong. I'm not saying that we don't set up priorities. But when we surrender to God, we they're put in the right place, in the right perspective, and it changes us. Because it's no longer about me and about the way I want things to be. It's about the way of God's kingdom. It's about the way he wants things to be. It's about aligning things with the way of his kingdom and his gospel and his truth. And that is what we see in the story of Jacob. That when he finally got to the point where he surrendered everything, that his life was changed to the very core of who he was, that his identity was no longer one who deceives. His name would become the very name of a nation that would be chosen by God. From night to day, it's darkest before the dawn. See, Jacob had to wrestle in the middle of the night, in the midst of his darkness, before he experienced the true dawn and daybreak of new life. Again, we've heard that cliche statement, but it is in the darkness of our soul. It is in the coming face to face with who we are apart from God. It's in realizing that we are nothing apart from him, that everything we have is his, and that we need to stop striving on our own. I know for myself and many of us here that we have spent our lives striving on our own to make it and be good enough. In Isaiah 55, verse 2, it says this: "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear to me, and come to me. Listen so that you may live." We spend our lives, like Jacob, striving to earn our own way. And it's only when we say, "I give up, I can't do it, I'm broken on my own, I'm spent on my own, I am nothing but a poor sinner in the eyes of a righteous God," that finally we're able to receive and accept the grace of God that gives us a new name, a new identity, and ushers us into a new reality, a new kingdom, a new way of being. We're no longer defined by our sin. We're no longer defined by our mistakes. We're no longer defined by our poor decisions. But God can make us new. Does that mean that we don't have consequences for those sins, those poor decisions? No. But we can know that we are forever, forever known by God and transformed by him, and that we don't have to live defined by the past, but we can live into the new future that God has for us through Jesus Christ. That is what we have. That is what we find. Life is found when we no longer define ourselves by our past and our sin. And I know that for probably some of us here today, that we are more aware of our mistakes than you could ever understand. And we're more aware of our own sin, and we're more aware of the poor decisions we've made. And every day you live according to that. And every day you live with a source of shame or guilt or despair. And I'm telling you today that you don't have to. And this message, I'll tell you this morning, is as much for me as it is for you. That we do not have to live defined by our past and our sin, but instead we can live into a new future that is brought to us in the name of Jesus. A new identity in a new way. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: "If anyone isn't in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." So, we're going to respond in a moment. So if the band wants to get in place, I know I'm part of the band. But my question for you today is this: are you like Jacob? Are you living defined by your past and maybe even your present sin and poor decisions? Will you this morning let God give you a new name? It starts by letting go. It starts by surrendering. It starts by dying to ourselves and letting God live in and through us. My question is, what are you going to do today? Are you going to continue to sit there and be overwhelmed and enveloped in this feeling of despair? Or instead, are you going to say, "God, I want the new life that you offer to me"? And you begin to take it and you receive it. You receive the gift of God's grace. We're going to have an opportunity for you to respond, whether that's through prayer. This morning, we also have communion. Communion is one of the ways that we as the body of Christ get to remember that Christ died on a cross for us, that he took the sin of the world upon his shoulders, that he was nailed to a cross, that he was beaten and whipped. It says, for our transgressions were laid upon him, that he took upon himself the iniquity of us all, that we might have life and that life more abundant. And this morning, we invite you, as you feel led, if you would like to come and take communion, if the communion servers would also come. If you would like to come and take communion as a remembrance that what Christ has done for you, you can do that this morning. Or you can come and we'll have some people that are willing to pray with you. If you want someone to just pray with you and you're just ready to say, this morning I've been living in my past sin, in my stuff, and I want it to stop. And today I want to be a moment where I say, God, I want to be new and I want to be defined differently. I want you to give me a new name. Let's pray. God, we worship you. We thank you for all that you're doing and who you are. God, so many times we get lost in our sin and our stuff. But God, we need you. And God, this morning, I pray that Jesus, whatever bondage is in our lives, whatever regrets we have, God, whatever sin is in our lives, that God, we would just surrender it to you. That God, we would no longer live enslaved to that sin, but Jesus, by your blood, by who you are and what you did on the cross, that God, we would receive and accept the new name that you want to offer to us today. Jesus, we just offer our lives to you. We say, God, you change us from the inside out. God, change the core of our being. Change the very identity that we have. Change us from the Jacobs of this world to the Israels, God. Change us from the deceivers to those who wrestle God, to those who strive with God, who pursue God, who seek God. And help us to live a new life, changed forever. We love you, Lord.